This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. Gracious God, may we know you and know the power of your word in the Holy Spirit's power. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. During a transatlantic cruise, a terrible storm arose, and one of the passengers was very concerned and found the captain and said, "Captain, are we in any danger?" And the captain replied to her, "We're not in any danger. The crew is still swearing, but when they start praying, we are in trouble." Prayer is a little bit like that, isn't it? Sometimes it calls us back to our knees to offer prayer, but the disciple asks, after knowing that John's disciples have gotten prayer evidently, "Teach us to pray, Lord." But I'm sure it was more serious than just John's disciples having their own prayer. He says, "Teach us." And it made me think about prayer in general. It made me think about how each of us were taught to pray, and how, and the form, but the heart of it. It seems as if there's a habit of prayer. Do we have that? Have we set aside a certain time? Do we read from the Book of Common Prayer, or do we offer up our own prayers? And do we pray alone generally, or is it with others? And what do you pray, and for whom? And do you have a list of prayers of people you're praying for, or events? I was at a clergy conference once, and the retreat leader said, "I'd like you all to take out your calendars." And at that time, almost to a person, everyone had these little black books that were like this, and there were 3 days just about on each page with our penciled-in assignments or upcoming meetings. He said, "I want us to take some time and just pray about these events that are coming in our lives and their significance and how we can enter more fully into them." And I thought, interesting. But then, sometimes prayer is not in words, but in silence, in meditation, in walking a labyrinth, and sometimes just walking and letting our minds explore the wonders of God in our midst. The church has classified our prayers so that we know exactly what kind we're offering, from adoration and praise to God to thanksgiving to petitions and for others and offering of our purposes of how we live to God and asking that God's will be done. And then we pray in worship. Annie Lamont, a wonderful, succinct writer, summarizes this as "help, wow, thanks," the title of her book about prayer. And I suspect that the Lord's Prayer was the first prayer we ever learned, if it weren't, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And I also would guess that it's going to be the last prayer we hear before we turn ourselves over and commend ourselves to God. And so I ask, who taught you to pray? I know in terms of words, it was really important that it be learned in a Christian family. And it was my grandmother who taught me the words. I was little, and I remember sitting in her most generous and gracious lap and having her just tell me the words and having me repeat them. And I think for most of us, it was by rote that we learned, or it might have been by a Sunday school teacher who then maybe told us a little bit more about what we're saying and to whom. You know, outside of the techniques and the types of prayers and the desire for Christian parents to have Christian children, therefore knowing the Lord's Prayer, how did we learn to pray and to whom? Who is it we see who's receiving our heart, our pleading, our joys, our gratitude for each day? One thing that Luke is just so emphatic about throughout his gospel, which differs him from the other gospel writers, are two things. One is Jesus' habit of prayer. And the second is the workings of the Holy Spirit in his life. Possibly we could ask if there's a connection. But in Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's how our passage starts this morning, right? The disciples saw him in his life offering prayer and time to God, clearly on a very regular basis. And when we think of that, we think of occasions, and these are only in Luke, that during his baptism he is praying before the selection of the 12, before Peter's confession of faith, at the Transfiguration, before teaching the Lord's Prayer, and at his crucifixion. That's including his last prayer to God, but he prays on the cross, God, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And from the gospel also we hear these that echo the Lord's Prayer, in addition to forgive them because they know not what they're doing, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, rise and pray that you may not enter in temptation. But the New Revised Standard Version says, get up, pray, that you may not come into the time of trial. And then, again from the cross, his words. And Jesus is also emphasizing through Luke's gospel this presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't get through the first two or three chapters of Luke without feeling as if the Holy Spirit is there waiting, helping to carry out through the Holy Spirit's power, the purpose of God in bringing all nations to him through his Son that reconciles all of creation and all of us one to another and brings all the nations of the world to God. And when we just list a few pre-birth stories, so apparent to Zachariah, of course to Mary, to preparing Elizabeth, who is then filled with the Holy Spirit when she sees Mary. When they go to the temple to bring Jesus there, it's Simeon and Zechariah again. What's interesting in Luke 2 is that there are three canticles in our Book of Common Prayer songs that, even though they don't list the Holy Spirit by name, it's certainly within the imagination and the power and the joyfulness that comes from that. The Song of Zechariah, the Song of Simeon, and also the Magnificat are those three. John the Baptist says, one's going to come after me, and he's going to be, full of the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus' baptism, full of the Holy Spirit. He returns from the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into Galilee, return of the 70. He says, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit than what he had seen, what it said, etc. We know the Holy Spirit is present in Luke. And in it, it guides and empowers and equips and reveals God's will of carrying out that kingdom of God, that God's righteousness, justice, shalom, all that is. Yet, there's another thing that Jesus teaches just by his regularity of prayer, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, is Jesus in these acts, in his deeds, reflects the heart of God. It is Jesus' own love of the Father, that tender word that is used, Father. You'll note it's not our Father in Luke, but it's Father. And it harkens us back that Jesus isn't operating in a vacuum. It's all part of his Jewish heritage, in which, first of all, is to acknowledge the nature, the character of God, as shown in Deuteronomy, that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, you are the Lord our God alone, and to love him fully with all of our being. And Jesus turns that focus from our love for God to God as Father, as the human Father that we all would like to have and maybe not all had, but to acknowledge that love that exists. But there are other relationships that come out of that. We think of Abraham today in the reading from Genesis. He he hears of the future destruction of Sodom, and he goes to God, and I feel very boldly approaches him and says, would for just five just people you not destroy Sodom? You're known as a just God. And then this bargaining. We've bargained. We understand that. But here is Abraham bargaining on behalf of a people in a city that it's known for wickedness. And yet, there's this inner relationship. There's this respect between the two. And it's claimed in Judaism that Abraham is a friend of God, and that James' second chapter picks up that because Abraham believed in God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and therefore he will be called a friend of God. So even as we look at Father, there's also this level of friendship that exists. This idea, yes, respecting places, but it's certainly a model for us of looking at God as friend who would never harm, but only looks for the good, the salvation, the restoration, the being whole, not only of this universe, but of us one-on-one with God. Janet's a person of prayer. We all know people who are people of prayer, and we ask them to pray, right? Because we acknowledge that they have a special relationship with God, and that somehow God is listening to them more so than us. Well, maybe Janet does, but maybe Janet's more devoted. But we are grateful for the Janets of this world that pray for us and have that relationship. Yet at the same time, I pray that we all look to having that closeness that we can add any prayers to God that we're asked to cast along. So Jesus also is in the life of my friend Fred. He can't tear up without telling you about what God has done for him through Christ in his life. His heart is on his sleeve. He is so kind. He just exudes this love of God. But I know that Fred prays. I know that you pray. I know that even if you just look on the website to all the different ministries and groups that are here at St. Joseph's, there are at least 9 that specifically say part of their purpose is prayer for one another, for the community, and for the world. The other thing that Luke points out in this passage is the perseverance that Jesus speaks about the neighbor who's beseeching another neighbor because a friend has come to his house unexpectedly. Remember the hospitality that we talked about just a few weeks ago, about the idea of hospitality when Jesus says, if you're rejected, go and dust off your feet as a testimony, but say that the kingdom of God has come near. It was the responsibility of individuals, and failing individuals, a town, not to be shamed by not handing out hospitality. So that by the neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed, it would also be speaking of the community. And what's interesting on this, as it follows, is ask and you shall receive, etc., and the knock and the door will be opened. The word for knock in this is not, you know, the gentle, excuse me, can I borrow a cup of sugar? Or it's not it's not just a person who's visiting and it's a confident knock. This is a pounding on the door. This perseverance isn't just mild, hi, just reminding you I'm here. It is trying to literally knock the door down so that our voices, our desires, our prayers may be heard. There is, about 14 years ago, my husband and I went to North Carolina to visit friends, and it happened at that time that in Raleigh there was a traveling exhibit from the Israeli Antiquities Organization. and at the North Carolina Museum of Sciences. And if I've told you this, just say, okay, Carol, you've told us once, but it is so important in this particular passage is that to hear is that amongst the manuscripts that were there from Qumran, there were other artifacts, also things from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And walking through a room, which is probably just the size of over here, with beautiful illuminated cabinets, and going and seeing and looking at the pieces of sometimes just these missing pieces, but a beautiful scroll, or something that looked less magnificent. Amongst all this was the most modest little piece of leather. It couldn't have been this big. Amongst all these books of the Hebrew scripture. And I went over and looked at it, and what it was, it would have been creased. It had been folded in fours. And on one side is the Lord's Prayer. And on the other side was the 23rd Psalm. And it was so clear from the folding of it that someone had that in a pocket or had it next to their breast and carried it with them and turned to it over and over and over again to remind oneself not only to pray, but to continually turn his heart, most likely his heart, over to God in this prayer that our Lord taught us. And that beautiful and wonderful image of Jesus as shepherd, as so beautifully given to us today by all the pilgrims, each of their versions. But it is that persistence that grounds our hearts in turning to God. It's that persistence that, if we're not in the habit, it calls us back into the possibilities, into the joys of experiencing God as friend, God as Father, God as constant companion, provider, defender, all those aspects and characteristics that we know God as holy, but so accessible to us through Christ. So Luke, in his own way, has emphasized to us these qualities of praying at all times, just about in Jesus' life, his perseverance in doing that, as well as that Holy Spirit at work in the world. They say that when I stop praying, the coincidences stop. You know what I mean? This happened. But when I stop praying, the coincidences stop. So my prayer for us would be to be as constant as the person pounding on the door, continually to seek God's relationship, God's presence through us in Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit.